Today's scripture passage will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we want to say thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that your word would bear fruit in our lives this morning. And Lord, I ask, would you accomplish all of your will? And I pray that you would deepen in our hearts a love and affection for you. Would you deepen our sense of connectedness to your mission in this world to change lives and transform souls and bring hope to the hopeless and heal those who are sick and raise up those who are lame and lowly and to grant hope to those who are in despair, ultimately giving salvation to those who are lost. And Lord, without your Spirit, none of this can happen. And so I ask for help in right now speaking your word, and I pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray against the enemy who would want to distract us and discourage us and keep us from focusing on your word. But Lord, we pray by your power and by the presence of your Spirit that mighty things would be done and that your will would go forward in our lives unhindered. So let our time thinking about these words mature us in faith. Let it strengthen us to endure the persecution that continues to rise around us. And Lord, we ask that in all that you do, your goodness would flow to us in helpful, strengthening, fortifying ways. Create faith within every person listening to my voice that would carry us through every season of life. And may we glorify you with great joy. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Kimberly just read a paragraph. I'm really only going to focus on one verse this morning. This first verse, verse 12, captures my attention in a way that is wonderful because of what we see in this paragraph. This whole paragraph is amazing, but it's the first verse that I can't get over. The question is related to these signs and wonders and miracles, and my question is, should we expect them today? Should we pray like they prayed? This passage of Scripture that Kimberly just read is an answer to a prayer that was prayed earlier in the book of Acts, one chapter back. If you have your Bible, you can flip back or scroll back to chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And what we see is this, this is part of a prayer. After Peter and John had been captured and then released, they go to their friends and they pray this. They say, "And Lord, look upon the threats that have just been given to them and grant that your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And then last week we dealt with the beginning parts of chapter 5, which something incredible happened. Ananias and Sapphira wound up dying because they lied about what they had given on the land that they had sold. And then we see this paragraph right here. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And when you read the rest of this paragraph, wonderful things are happening here. Right? These are glorious and wonderful truths, so it ought to capture our attention. The sick are carried out into the streets and laid on cots and mats, just hoping that Peter would pass by and that they would be healed from diseases that they had. Then people gathered from all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick into the city to be near where Peter was in this incredible verse 16, and they're all healed. Those who came near and drew near were all healed. That's incredible to me. Absolutely astonishing. And I'm asking the question, should we pray like this? Should we keep praying like this? And there are wonderful men whom I love and deeply respect, godly men who are my heroes in preaching and pastoral ministry, who would say no to verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were recognized, were regularly done among the people. By whom? Verse 12 says, by the hands of the apostles. And some who want to guard biblical orthodoxy and not get off into charismatic chaos, as it has called, would say these miracles were uniquely the purview of the apostles and the establishing of the gospel in the first century. And so God granted signs and wonders and miracles at the hands of the apostles in order to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. And then the miraculous signs and wonders ended with them because the apostles were uniquely used in order to get scripture written, which we now have a record of all that God did. And so we ought not to pray for signs and wonders and miraculous things to happen, because that was done in the first century in order to confirm the gospel. So we ought not to pray like this. There are men I love who give that answer. There are men who I deeply respect, theologians that I deeply admire who would say that. And yet I want to know the question, should we expect miraculous signs and wonders? And occasionally, right? The definition of a miracle, it doesn't happen every day. But should we expect this? Are we doing something wrong by expecting that God would continue to work? And I want to know, because this is a real issue, right? This week, we get a phone call from a person who does not attend this church, has no church home, new to the area, is an immigrant, does not have work, out of money. She wanted to talk to a pastor. And I got on the phone, and I'm a Christian, she says. I'm new into this country. I'm trying to find work. I can't find any work. I need a job. I need to work. I need money. She was in a desperate situation. And she said, I saw on the news that there is a website that through COVID and many people struggling to work at home has brought much money to them. And I need to know if this is okay. And she told me the name of this website, hadn't heard of it, didn't know what she was talking about. And it's just somewhat difficult to understand. And so I said, can you send me a link to the news article that you saw so I can check this out? I don't have enough information to give you an answer. And so she did. She hung up the phone. She sent me a link. I looked at the news article. And essentially what it is a website that has been established in order for people to work at home selling explicit pictures of themselves. And people are making a lot of money, and NBC News and ABC News are touting this as a means of, right, we're in a pandemic, people have lost jobs, so this is an easy way to make some money. And here's a desperate young lady who is asking, I need money, I need to find a job, can I do this? Is this something that's okay? Well, she knew the answer before she called. So I called her back, and I said, you're a Christian, right? She said, yes. And I said, what do you think is the answer to your question? She said, I don't think it's right. I said, exactly. It's exactly right. So I began to ask some questions to try to figure out how to help her out. And she didn't want to give any information. I totally understand that. And so what am I going to do? What am I going to do on that phone call? Here's a desperate young lady alone in this country, essentially, living by herself, trying to make it. I can't help her. She said, I've got enough food for 2 weeks. I can't go to her. I can't. There's no physical way to minister to her situation. But she says, I'm a believer in Jesus. The image of Hagar came to my mind. Hagar, who was servant of Sarah, mother of Ishmael, in the wilderness, she's lost her job. She has a skin of water, and that's it. And it's empty, and she and her 12 or 13-year-old son are in the desert about to die, and she puts him under one bush, and she crawls away under another bush and says, I don't want to watch him as my boy dies. And God answers and hears her cry for help and said, look over there. There's a well. That image came to my mind. I don't know how to help that young lady on the phone. I just said, can I pray for you? And I prayed that God would make a well pop up in her life, that she would see something miraculous, that God would open her eyes to provide some means that would take care of her needs and open a door of opportunity. Was that wrong in praying that? That's my question. As I read this text, I'm asking the question, if miracles don't happen anymore and signs and wonders don't happen anymore, I shouldn't pray for them. And neither should you. If that would compromise the integrity of Scripture, and there's another whole discussion, maybe it's another sermon, for why we would come to that conclusion. There are godly people who arrive at that conclusion that miracles ended in the first century. We don't need to seek them today. And I'm asking a real question because I need to know. I want to know how to pray. I don't want to waste my time praying for something that the Lord has said, I'm not going to do that anymore. But if God has ordained that we still see miracles and signs and wonders occasionally, then I want to pray for that. And so that's a real question I'm asking. So this verse says many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. If you stop there, you can think, well, of course we should keep praying for them. Why on earth would we stop? They're regularly done. They ought to be regularly done among us. But keep reading. Regularly done among the people by whom? By the hands of the apostles. So who are the apostles? This is the first question. So we need to think about this just for a moment. Who are the apostles? Of course, you know the 12 apostles, right? Luke 6, 13, those 12 apostles are named. They were originally called the 12 disciples, but Jesus called them the 12 apostles after he called them to be his followers, a disciple, but then an apostle, one who is sent out with a particular message. So Jesus called them to himself, and then he sent them out, and he named them the 12 apostles. Well, they were 12, and then, of course, after the suicide of Judas, after he betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, that brings it down to 11. In a prayer meeting, Peter stood up and said, we need to replace Judas. And so he prays. They ask Jesus, we need somebody to replace him. Who's it going to be? In Acts chapter 1, Peter explains the qualification for the apostles. It's critical. He explains there are two qualifications for the apostles. Number one, it is to be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He particularly says someone who has been with us from the beginning and who has witnessed the resurrected Jesus. And so that's qualification number one. Number two, to then have been personally commissioned by Jesus. In other words, sent out. You're not an apostle of Jesus if Jesus didn't send you out. So you had to physically be sent out by Jesus. They pray, and Matthias is chosen. Okay, so back to 12. Now, as we move forward in Scripture, the word apostle in its basic meaning means someone who is sent out. It is used in different ways in Scripture, but particularly as the Christian church moves, it is used of those who are uniquely commissioned by Christ himself to go out and preach the gospel, establish Scripture, and write it, and write Scripture. The apostles are the ones who are writing. So we also see Paul is an apostle, and also Barnabas. Acts 14, 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their garments. The point is, they are called apostles. So that's 14. We keep moving forward. James also, the brother of Jesus, is referred to as an apostle. In Galatians 1, 19, Paul says this, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then when we get to Acts chapter 15, the council, first church council, James James is like the presiding officer, seemingly over Peter and Paul, because they're both offering testimony. So James is referred to as a pillar of the church. So that's about 15 if we get there. The 12 apostles, Barnabas, and James, and whom am I missing? Paul. Exactly. Who could miss Paul the apostle? But I succeeded in doing that. Thank you, Liz. So we have, who are the apostles? Are they the only ones who are doing signs and wonders? Right? The argument among those who are careful not to exaggerate a desire for signs and wonders, want to safeguard truth, say that only the apostles were the ones through whom signs and wonders were worked. So my question then of the Bible then is, are there others who have been working these signs and wonders? Because clearly we know Peter did. We just read it in this passage, right? People are bringing cots to Peter by wanting to get into his shadow. Peter's doing crazy and wonderful things. We know that God works miracles through the hands of the apostles. Nobody doubts that. And Paul among them too. Acts 19, 11 and 12 says this: God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons had touched their skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out. That's incredible. I wish we had time to think about. I did a search. Prayer cloth. Anointed prayer cloth. You can get them. Today, Amazon will deliver them to your door. Is that legitimate? That's another sermon for another day. I think you know where I think. Anyway, so Paul uniquely, God is doing something absolutely extraordinary through Peter and Paul. Astonishingly extraordinary. They're getting healed through these kind of things. People were healed in Peter's shadow. People were healed by Paul's handkerchief. So were there any other people who were non-apostles through whom God worked miracles and signs and wonders? That's one of my questions. And the Bible would show this. Yes, there are examples where other people worked miraculous signs and wonders who were not apostles. Let me show you five. First, the 72 disciples who were sent out. Astonishing. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Remember, Jesus called the 12 to him. There was a large group of people who were following him. And he gathered 72 and then sent all of them out. And here's what we read in Luke 10, 17. The 72 then, they went out. He told them to go preach, heal the sick, preach that the kingdom of God has come near. And then when they return, here's what we are told. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they were casting out demons, not just the 12, 72. Right? God's doing amazing things through more than just the apostles. And I want a little of that joy. I'd love to see some more joy come to God's people and God's kingdom. I'm asking real questions. Is this true? Should we expect this? And then secondly, we see signs and wonders are worked through Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Stephen, he's just a deacon. He's not an apostle. He is a deacon. And we read this in verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He's not an apostle. He's just a deacon. He's just a lowly little deacon who happens to be filled with the Spirit of God, and God's doing wonderful things through him. And again, not so. We see Philip. Philip is an evangelist. As we keep reading in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 to 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches. And here's what we discover. Crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard and saw the signs, there it is. They heard and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits were coming out, crying out with a loud voice, coming out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. We can understand why. And seeing the signs and the great miracles that were performed. So here's Philip, an evangelist, doing great and mighty things. He's not an apostle. Right? Also, Paul assumes that miracles were happening in Galatia. So the letter to the Galatians was an encyclical letter. It was a letter intended to be a group of churches in the area of Galatia. And he says this, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, present tense, he works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's Galatians 3:5. So he's writing to the churches. The opening sentence of the letter says Paul's writing to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So there's many churches, and Paul assumes that miracles are happening in those churches. He says, do miracles happen? How are they happening among you? They're happening, so there is no apostle there. They're not being conducted by an apostle. It's just how God is working in his people. And then when we get to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, of course, he talks about a spiritual gift that includes healing and working of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. He says this, for one is given, to one is given through the Spirit, gifts of healing to by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, right? He's giving a long list of spiritual gifts. And I know there's another entire argument upon, are those gifts still present? But Paul speaks as if they are, and he goes on and he says this, verse 27 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ. This is astonishing. You are the body of Christ. He's writing to Corinth, but also to churches in general. And you are individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church. Now he's talking about more than just the Corinthian church. God has appointed in the church first apostles, the 12 apostles, right? Those who are immediately with Jesus. Second prophets and third teachers. And then those who work miracles and those who work gifts of healing and those who have are gifts of helping and administrating the various kinds of tongues. But the point is here, he is saying, among the church, the way that God's worked is that some people are given those gifts. Verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. But some do, right? And do all, are all possessing the gifts of healing? No, not all, but some. That's the point he is making. So here Paul assumes that those miraculous gifts are given to the church at not apostles only. And then finally, one last example, the commandment through James to how we are to conduct ourselves in the church related to people who are sick. James says this, is there anyone among you who is sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church. This again is written to Christians everywhere, right? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. So here's a summary instruction given to the church. When you're sick, call for the elders, right? Don't call your doctor. Maybe we worship doctors a little too much in our day. Call the elders and let them come and pray for you. Elders, better be ready when somebody calls, right? You don't only get sick on Sunday morning. All right, so that's another sermon for another day, right? But here's this instruction. It's not call an apostle to get healing. It's call who? David Gonzalez and Ian Whitfield and Todd Cravens and right, it's the elders of the church. That's astonishing to me. And if we should not expect God to do wonders and signs and miracles, then certainly James is instructing us to pray in the wrong direction. So I'm wrestling with all of this. So when we talk about signs and wonders and miracles, what are we talking about? Let me offer you a definition to consider. This I came up with this on my own. I just made this up myself. So if it's faulty, you PhDs in theology will let me know. But here's something I offer, that this is what I offer to you to consider. Miracles are extraordinary and unusual supernatural works of God intended to bring deliverance, awaken awe in worship, demonstrate the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and glorify his name. I think that I went through every miracle I could think of and tried to categorize it here and put it into a definition. That's what I'm thinking of. An extraordinary, not ordinary, right? Some of us want a miracle behind every 15 minutes. That's the wrong direction to seek. Extraordinary, unusual, it's not normal, right? Supernatural works of God intended to bring about deliverance, awaken awe in worship, demonstrate truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, and glorify his name. If that's true, If that's a right and true definition, and if it's true that not only apostles were the ones through whom miracles and signs and wonders would work, but that God did choose and still does choose through spiritual gifting, not from ourselves, but from gifting from the Lord, to grant some people the ability to do miracles and work wonders, then should we pray for them? Should we expect them? Should we occasionally ask the Lord to do them? I think of some reasons we shouldn't, And I think of some reasons we should. So I want to offer you the reasons we shouldn't. We should not pray for signs and miracles and wonders if we just want to be entertained. Right? King Herod loved to be entertained. He loved a show. And so when he heard about Jesus, he thought, great, I can see him do a trick. Right? This is Luke 23:8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign by him. He could care less about who Jesus is. He just wants a cool show. I just want to see a magic show. That's all he's interested in. Don't pray for miracles if that's all that's in your mind. Secondly, don't pray for miracles and signs and wonders if we intend to continue in our unbelief, even if it's answered. The Pharisees and the scribes, or Pharisees and Sadducees are the example here. Matthew 16:1-4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus said this, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." I'm not obligated to perform tricks for you. I'm not going to give you any signs. You don't want them anyway. You're just looking to trap me. You're not looking for genuine faith. You're looking to trap Jesus. They're coming to test him. And he says, that kind of demanding of a sign is evil. So there is a way to be evil in desiring to see signs and wonders and miracles. Better watch out and take note. Third, we should not pray for signs and wonders and miracles if we're simply seeking to glorify ourselves rather than the name of Jesus. And there's a lot of that on it. There's a lot of people who want to be Christian rock stars. A couple of examples in the Bible, Simon the Magician and the seven sons of Sceva. Simon the Magician, this is Acts chapter 8. He was one who loved people's attention. Twice in that chapter, we are told, he loved being paid attention to by the people, and he loved being thought of as great. Twice in that passage, he loves the crowd. And so when Philip comes and works a miracle, here's what we find, right? Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands. Peter came to the Samaritans, prayed for them, laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. He said, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Right? So if you're looking to glorify yourself, here's what Peter says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Strong words. If you're just seeking to get famous by being attached to Jesus and his power and his wonder, you're not going to get famous. You'll get condemnation that way. So be careful. And then the seven sons of Sceva. This is interesting too. These are seven sons of a Jewish priest who learned that the power of the name of Jesus was so extensive that they could command in the name of Jesus demons to leave, and they left, except they bumped into a tough case. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 16. This is very interesting. Some itinerant Jewish exorcist undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those whom had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." It's a very interesting way of adjuration. "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Does that sound like a personal relationship? And the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but an evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Don't attach yourself. Don't ask for prayers and signs and wonders if you're just looking for a way to get caught up in all the hubbub, right, and all the chaos and the cool show. And fourth, don't ask and pray for signs and wonders and expect miracles if you refuse to accept the revelation that you already have. Right? You want God to give you more truth when you're ignoring what's already been given? Here's the verse that strikes me. This is Luke 16. I know I'm reading a lot of passages of Scripture today, but you need to see them. I do this so you know I'm not making this stuff up, and I'll share my notes with you if you want to go back and look over this. Happy to share it with you, but you need to see this. So then he said, "I beg you, Father," this is the rich man who is in hell, in torment, speaking to Abraham. And he says, I beg you, Father Abraham, to send Lazarus, the rich man, I mean the beggar who has died and is at Abraham's side. You get the picture. He says, send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he, Lazarus, can warn them lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Hear these next words. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That's amazing. Some people say, seeing is believing. Just show me a miracle and I'll believe. The answer to that is, no, you won't. You won't believe unless the Holy Spirit of God opens the eyes of your heart. Seeing a person rise from the dead will not cause faith. Miracles do not cause faith unless the Holy Spirit is working those miracles and using them to bring about faith. And he says, what he's essentially saying is, they've got a Bible, let them read it. If they're not going to read the Bible, they're not going to be changed by any miracles. So folks, if you demand God to do some trick for you and you're ignoring this book, it's not going to happen. So those are the reasons why we should not pray for signs and wonders and miracles. But I think there might be some reasons we should. And this is where I want you to consider. I offer you to examine your heart and say, am I on board with this? Because if this is from the Lord, I think this should change how we pray. You should pray for signs and wonders and miracles if you genuinely are seeking a gracious confirmation of the truth of the gospel. Here's the verse. Mark 16:20 says this. They went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. If your heart is to preach the gospel and then, Lord, can you confirm it? Can you confirm? I just shared the gospel with my coworker. He needs to see you now. He's heard. Will you let faith come in? The hearing is there, but help him along. He needs your help. That kind of prayer, maybe God will answer. That's the kind of prayer maybe we should pray. Secondly, maybe we should expect signs and wonders and pray them if we earnestly desire the power of the kingdom of God to overcome the kingdom of Satan. That's the desire of our heart. Matthew 10:7-8 says this, and proclaim, this is Jesus saying to his disciples, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talked about that last week. Get ready. You have no idea how long you will live. So tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. You've received without paying, so give without pay. Your life has been changed, so go and share that powerful grace. Be a conduit of God's mercy and his affections and his compassion for people who are enslaved and trapped in lies of Satan. And that's what he does. Part of what we ought to be doing today is helping people understand where lies have grabbed a hold of our mind and pray for the truth then to set people free, because it is only the truth that will set you free. And so here, pray for the kingdom of God to break in and do something different. If that's your desire, I think God is, he's okay with you asking him to do something crazy and extraordinary and unusual and supernatural every now and then. I think that's the point here. And three, you might want to pray and consider miracles and signs and wonders if you authentically find someone in a dire place of needs that you have no way to meet their request or their need. The person who is sick in James, that came to mind. It's like, there's no doctors around, especially in the context in which they were. And so why would you be afraid to ask God to do something that you don't have any means of solving? He has power and resources. Might he be gracious at that moment and show a way? Might he be kind and answer my prayer for this young woman to open up her eyes to see some well of support that I mentioned earlier? He's not obligated to, but like David, he knows God is kind. He knows God is compassionate. He knows he is powerful. Maybe he will be kind. Maybe he will provide a way. And fourth, it's okay, I think, to expect and seek signs and wonders if we're seeking to maintain a bold witness for the Lord. Right? That's the prayer of Acts 4 that I read earlier. That's the prayer that we see here. It's, Lord, help us stay bold for your name so that we don't give up. Let us keep moving. And again, we could look back there, but I want to point you forward to Acts 14, which says this. This is Paul and Barnabas. They remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I could get really bold for Jesus if I saw him doing some things like that that were extraordinary. Now, there's another topic for another day. I think God is doing extraordinary things all the time. We just don't see them. I think we're too busy looking at other stuff. We just don't see them. It's another topic for another day. But here's where they are. They're preaching. They're maintaining boldness. God is doing incredible things. And they're encouraged to keep preaching and remain bold in spite of the persecution that's swirling all around them. You go back and read chapter 14. There's lots of persecution that's happening. And Paul and Barnabas, they stay steady. They stay steady for what God is doing. And then lastly, I think it is okay to pray and ask for God to do unusual, supernatural things if our single driving motivation is to glorify God through Jesus. If that is your heart and that is your primary desire, I think it's okay to ask God, do something supernatural. Why? Jesus, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. That was his point. He came to glorify God through his name. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Pray to God the Father through the name of Jesus that he would be glorified, both God through the name of Jesus. Let fruit happen. Pray that God would do amazing and wonderful, unusual, supernatural things so that God would be glorified through that prayer. Because Jesus says, my disciples, whoever believes in me will do what I've done. He's my disciple. He will do the activities that I do. He will do the works that I do, and even greater ones. I don't think that means an individual person will supersede Jesus in any of his abilities to work miracles and eclipse his glory somehow. But I do think that means the church, together, we will have a more expansive ministry because together with the Spirit of God indwelling his people, we will be able together to do more than individually, right? Peter preached on Pentecost, and how many people got saved? 3,000. Never happened when Jesus was preaching. He preached and everybody ran for the hills, right? He didn't draw a crowd. He knew how to scatter them. And yet something was happening. So here's the Spirit of God indwelling the people of God to do incredible things. If our desire is to glorify him and not us, and it is so subtle, I think, to pray for great things and secretly in your heart to say, I want my name down in a footnote. We do. We are self-exalting beings to the core. And if you think you're not, I think that's one of those lies that has got a hold of your head. So there is a warning, though, in conclusion. Should we expect signs and wonders and miracles today? And I say yes, sometimes. Yes. I don't think it's wrong for those reasons to expect God to do wonderful things. I think it is right to be on the lookout and to be a person of continual and perpetual prayer, saying, Lord, is this one of those instances? I know you can do great things. Is this one of them? Should I speak or keep my mouth shut? How many of you pray that prayer? Should I wait or should I act? Spirit of God within me, lead me, help me. Help me discern. Help me to know what your plan is. Because God is not a divine magician just performing party tricks for thrill seekers. It's not the purpose of miracles. God is not obligated to daily prove himself to an unbelieving people who refuse the proof they already have. He doesn't have to show miracles for that reason. So we ought to be careful. He has given us an entire record of his wonders. And as I thought back over this, you come across some psalms that say things like, God, where are your works of old? Our fathers told us of the mighty works that you have done, and I don't see them. Right? We think, like every other page, there's a miracle happening. It's not. The psalmists were crying out, "You look like you're sleeping, Lord. Can you rouse yourself? For the enemies have arisen against me." There's all kinds of, there's a balance is my point. And yet here we see this invitation to pray for signs and wonderful, miraculous, unusual things for God to do. And yet I want to leave you with a caution. Because as the end of time approaches, as the last days approach, and we've been living in the last days since the apostles, right? The desire for and the manifestation of signs and wonders will increase, but for the wrong reasons. And here is 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, and with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness." What does that say? There's going to be all kinds of signs and wonders at the end of time, and they're going to be from Satan. And if you read a book of Revelation, he will bring a statue to life. And people will like, "It has to be God. Look at this. The stick is breathing." It won't be God. It'll be Satan. If you don't know your Bible, you'll fall for it. So be careful. There is a warning here about desiring signs and wonders too much. And in the wrong context, and for the wrong purpose, but for the right purpose, and out of a humble heart that wants to see the name of Jesus exalted in this poor, bleak world, I think yes. And so what this passage has done for me is to cause me to begin to pray, "God, do I really believe you can do signs and wonders and miracles for the right reasons, for the right purposes? And do I believe that you can do, as Paul writes, exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or imagine?" God is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what I can ask for or even imagine. That's a stunning verse because I think I have a pretty active imagination. I can imagine God doing some crazy things. And Paul says, God can do far more than that. You can't even dream big enough to accomplish in your head what God can actually bring about. Do you yearn for his glory like that? Do you yearn for the salvation of lost people like that? To say, "God, do something extraordinary. Not for my sake. I don't want my name to even be known. But I want your name to be exalted. I want the name of Jesus to be uplifted. So God, do some wonder." I don't think he gets mad at us for asking those kind of things. And I want to expect them more. I want to be on the lookout for opportunities when God can say, like on this phone call this past week, "Here's a girl who has nothing but hope in Jesus. And I'm going to say to her, don't give up hope. You pray because we have a God who still works miracles. How can I deny that God works miracles? My wife is a walking miracle." Right? December the 20th of 2017, we had a little Christmas party with some friends, and she struggled on and off with an undiagnosed neurological disorder since our kids were born almost. What is that, 16 years? And at that little Christmas party, she was prayed for, and God healed her. It's been 3 years of no struggling with this crazy whatever it was. So I don't think it's wrong to ask for God to do wonderful things. As long as your heart is in the right place, and you're prayerful in spirit, and you're seeking to exalt the only name under heaven whereby anybody on this planet is going to be saved. And so many people would just rather watch TV. Oh, that God would do something wonderful in this world again to draw us away from being preoccupied with Netflix. Let us have a vision of the goodness and greatness of God so that we are then his ambassadors, his spirits within us. How can we remain unmoved? May God move us. May God move us. He is able. to do abundantly and exceedingly above and beyond all we can ask or imagine. Father, I come with your children together before your presence, and I ask you, please, direct our hearts, deepen our faith, forgive us for being preoccupied with little things and being so consumed with fleeting, passing, temporal things and not being caught up in awe and wonder of the supernatural things that you do. So God, let us be used by you to bring about the salvation of many people. I pray for this young lady. I pray that you have already opened her eyes up to a well, and you have turned her away from selling pictures of herself, and God, every other person too. Temptation to make money at any cost is so strong. Father, keep us from it. Keep us faithful. Make your people love righteousness and hate evil. And Lord, I pray that you would, through us, humble servants of yours, do wonderful and mighty things for the sake of the name of Jesus. Do abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine, for we know that you are able, Father. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray.